today. Let's pray. Gracious and generous God, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. You have entrusted us with life, with time, with talents, and with treasures, not for our glory, but for yours. As we open your word this morning, we ask that you would teach us what it means to be faithful stewards of all that you have placed in our hands. May our hearts be humble, our ears attentive, and our wills obedient to your truth. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who lived and served to the glory of your name alone. Amen. So this morning's sermon follows on last Sunday's sermon on servanthood. And I would argue that they go side by side. They're partners, servanthood and stewardship. Servanthood and stewardship. Now, every now and then, God reminds us that what we hold in our hands is not truly ours. Right? God reminds us that what we hold in our hands is not truly ours. It might come through a change in our circumstances, like the loss of a job, a health scare, a family transition, financial hardship, and whatever it is, suddenly we see our lives and our things differently. We realize just how fragile life is, how fragile things are, how quickly possessions fade, and how everything that we have ultimately is temporary. And this, if you think about it, is what Christian stewardship is all about. The recognition that everything we are and everything that we have, our time, our talents, our treasures, even our very lives, ultimately belong to God. But we are not owners of anything. We are merely managers, entrusted for a time with what belongs to Him. And one day, as Jesus makes very clear in our gospel reading this morning, there will be an accounting. Now, although the word stewardship often makes people think about money, biblical stewardship is much broader and encompasses so much more than just our finances. Biblical stewardship is a way of life. It's a conviction, as I've said, that every resource we have, our mind, our strength, our relationships, our bank accounts, our homes and our vehicles, they all exist for the glory of God. And that's precisely what Peter and Jesus both drive home in our readings this morning. Peter shows us that stewardship is the outworking of a heart fixed on the coming glory of God, while Jesus reminds us that our stewardship today determines our eternal reward tomorrow. And so this morning, as we continue our anniversary series, To God Be the Glory, I want to look at three elements of faithful stewardship, and how we can glorify God by living each day with the mindset of a faithful manager. And so element number one, faithful stewardship begins with surrender. Faithful stewardship begins with surrender. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 8 reads, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober of mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." Now, Peter, I think, opens this passage with a poignant reminder. The end of all things is near. That was true 2,000 years ago when Peter penned those words, and that is just as true this morning as we sit here. The end of all things is near. And I think in writing this, Peter is not trying to stir panic or fear, but rather perspective. Essentially, he's saying, live in light of eternity. Live as if what you've been given has an expiration date, because it does. Right? Everything that we hold, our possessions, our opportunities, our time, even our breath and the beating of our hearts is temporary. It's all on loan. And this is where true stewardship begins. Not with giving, not with budgeting or service schedules, but with surrender. The humble acknowledgement that I am not the owner. God is. And when Peter says, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray, he's calling us to spiritual readiness. He's calling us to live with a mindset that keeps God and eternity at the center. Right? A steward who forgets who owns the estate soon acts like a tenant who has claimed squatter's rights. However, the faithful steward begins every day saying, Lord, all that I am and all that I have is yours. And so if you think about it, stewardship then is really an issue of the mind and the heart. Right, so first Peter says, be alert and sober-minded. Be alert and sober-minded. In other words, don't drift through life as if it is your own show and you are the center act. Period. The steward's mindset is awake, it is aware, it is disciplined, it is prayerful. It is a person who sees life, as I've said, through the lens of eternity, and thereby through the lens of their own mortality. So what I mean by this is, when we realize that everything ultimately belongs to God, our priorities suddenly change. Our prayers become less about, Lord, bless what I'm doing, and more about, Lord, help me do what you're already blessing. It's a shift. It's a shift in mindset from ownership to obedience, from entitlement to entrustment. Stewardship is an issue of the mind. Stewardship is also about an issue of the heart. As Peter continues, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I don't believe this is a random add-on in this verse. I think it's the very center of Christian stewardship. The first thing, think about it, the first thing that God has entrusted to us is people and relationships. Right? Before we ever talk about managing money or talents or assets, God calls us to love well. Right? We can give all the gold in our pockets and still miss the point if our heart is not surrendered in love. Because in God's economy, love is the currency that never loses value, because it multiplies the more you give it away. Let me say that again. In God's economy, love is the currency that never loses value, because it multiplies the more you give it away. There are no tariffs on love in God's economy. Now, ektenes, the Greek word here for deeply, says above all, love each other, ektenes, love each other deeply. It means earnestly, fervently, without ceasing, and I like this last word, stretchingly. And stretchingly is like an athlete stretching to reach the finish line. In other words, faithful stewardship stretches us. Faithful stewardship stretches us to love beyond our comfort. Faithful stewardship stretches us to love beyond our convenience. And faithful stewardship stretches us to love beyond what might come naturally for us. I think we need to think of this kind of stewardship here that Peter's talking about, like holding everything we have in an open hand instead of a clenched hand. Right? When we grip our lives and our possessions and our time, talents, and treasures, when we grip them tightly, number one, we can't receive. And number two, I think we lose both peace and purpose because we're so focused on our tightly clenched hands. However, when we hold things loosely, right, when we hold our time and our possessions and our plans loosely, God can use them for his glory. And we can receive everything that he has for us. Corrie Ten Boom, who I'm sure you all have heard of, who survived the horrors of the German concentration camps and later became a missionary of forgiveness, she writes this: "I have learned to hold everything loosely because it hurts too much when God pries my fingers open." I love it. Very practical woman, right? It hurts too much when God pries my finger. Have you ever tried to pry a toddler's fingers open? Right? You know what I'm talking about, Jacob. His hands are like, all of a sudden they become hands of steel. And our hands can be like that too. And it hurts when God pries those open. That's stewardship, friends. Open-handed living before an open-handed God. Open-handed living before an open-handed God. The question is then, what does this look like in our everyday lives? What does this look like on Monday morning? Well, I think it means starting each day with surrender. Starting each day with surrender. Lord, this day is yours. My words, my schedule, my influence, my money, all yours. Show me how to use them for your glory and not my own. It means starting with surrender. It means keeping a heavenly perspective. Right? Keeping a heavenly perspective when the world shouts about self-interest. So while others are building bigger barns to store their stuff, the steward builds a bigger heart. And while others hoard, the steward gives. And while others grasp for power and authority and control, the steward kneels in surrender and service. Bless you. When we seek with God's help, because we can't do this in our own strength, when we seek with God's help to live this way, stewardship stops being a duty and actually becomes an act of worship. Each choice, each decision becomes a prayer: to God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Faithful stewardship begins not with action, but with an attitude, not with a calculator, but with a confession. Lord, I am yours, and all that I have is yours. This is the foundation. So element one, faithful stewardship begins with surrender. Element two, faithful stewardship is expressed in service. It's expressed in service. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 reads, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And so if the first part of stewardship is surrender, right, recognizing that everything belongs to God, the second part is service, using then what God has given us to bless others. And I think we can see this here in Peter's shift from attitude, right? We started with the heart and mind, from attitude to action. and from mindset to ministry, which begins with something wonderfully ordinary. Hospitality. Hospitality. Offer hospitality to one another. Now, this may not sound very spiritual. However, it is one of the clearest expressions, I would argue, of stewardship in all of Scripture. Right? We need to understand that in Peter's day, hospitality wasn't about fancy dinner parties or Pinterest-perfect charcuterie boards. Hospitality was all about opening your home and your heart to other people, especially to strangers, to travelers, to widows, to orphans, to believers under persecution. It wasn't just an opening of the home, it was an opening of the heart. It was the opening of one's very life and welcoming one in. And notice he says here, offer hospitality without grumbling. I can't believe we have to have them over for dinner tonight. Why do we say yes, right? Peter knew the human heart. True stewardship doesn't just share space or food, it shares joy and love. Right? Grumbling hospitality is like cold tea. Right? It technically counts, but it doesn't warm anyone. True hospitality reminds us that our homes are God's tools. They're not our trophies. Every single meal, every conversation, every act of welcome that happens in our home, whether it's a large home or a small one-bedroom apartment, is a way for us to glorify God through our service and through our stewardship of what He's given us. So Peter then goes on. He gets to the core, I think, of his message here in this section in verse 10. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. Here's the connection that I started with at the beginning, the connection between Christian servanthood and Christian stewardship. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. And notice that word grace. Right? This one small, simple, yet powerfully revealing word tells us that our gifts, our talents, our abilities are not self-made to showcase us, but are rather grace deposits entrusted to us by God. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received. In other words, every single believer, every single person sitting in this congregation this morning has received something. Spiritual gifts, earthly talents and abilities, wisdom, words, compassion, whatever. Blessing. And we're to manage these things faithfully. We are to use them as faithful stewards of God's grace. Now, you may not think that whatever gift or talent or ability that you have matters very much. However, Peter is very clear here that God's grace comes in various forms. Right? He says some people speak, some serve, some organize, some encourage, some quietly show up when no one else does. And together, right, together we form the mosaic of God's grace. And if you think about it, that is one of the geniuses of the church and the body of Christ. God doesn't give all of his gifts to just one person. does he? Right? He spreads them across his people. So as I said last Sunday when we talked about servanthood, and the Sunday before or whatever on community, we have to depend on each other. We have to depend on each other. So stewardship then is not about independence. Right? The world calls us to be independent. But stewardship, the gospel calls us to interdependence. I need you and you need me. And then Peter, goes on to divide these spiritual gifts into two very broad categories, speaking and serving. Speaking and serving. So first he says in verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Think about that for a minute. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. That's a high calling. In other words, don't treat your words lightly or flippantly. Right? As James tells us, there's power in the tongue. Our words have power. Whether we're preaching from a makeshift pulpit in a gym, whether we're teaching a Bible class, whether we're offering counsel, whether we're simply encouraging someone at coffee hour, saying hi at the door, our words matter. They carry weight, and they're not ours. Right? Our words, like all our other gifts, are on loan from God, from a God who always speaks life. And so a faithful steward of words always speak life. They always think before they speak and ask themselves, do my words here build up or tear down? Right? Do I need to say this right now and in this way? Do these words or will these words point to Christ? When our speech reflects the heart of God, even ordinary, everyday conversations over coffee become sacred opportunities to glorify God. Sacred opportunities. So speaking categories. Next, Peter says, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. Now, I'm thankful he says that. Because Peter knows how easy it is for us to burn out. Right? How true stewardship does not run on human stamina, but on divine supply. Doesn't run on human stamina. I had to say that again to redeem myself. But on divine supply. In other words, God does not ask us to give what he hasn't already given us or provided. Right? He pours into us so that we can pour out to others. He gives both the gift and the grace to use it. When we serve in our own strength, we grow weary, we grow resentful. But when we serve in his strength, we actually grow joyful and fruitful. Serving isn't about impressing God. It's about expressing God. When we serve faithfully, the world catches a glimpse of what God is like through us. Generous, compassionate, steadfast, kind. There's a story told about a cathedral in Europe that was being restored. And when they took the plaster off some of the pillars, they found that a stonemason centuries earlier had carved on the hidden inside of the stone a small figure of Christ on the cross. Now think about that. This couldn't have been seen by anyone once the pillar was complete. But he carved it. That craftsman carved it there one day anyway as an act of devotion to the one who sees what is done in secret. That's stewardship. Doing our part faithfully, even if no one notices, because we know who we are ultimately serving. And so if you think about it, Peter's vision of stewardship here in chapter 4 is very practical. Open your homes, hospitality. Use your gifts, ministry. Guard your words, speech. Depend on God's strength, service. These things together, this is how we glorify God through our stewardship. Not by doing grand things, necessarily, but by doing ordinary things with extraordinary love. When God's people faithfully manage their gifts, grace gets multiplied and God gets magnified. So that was number 2. Faithful stewardship is expressed in love. And finally, element number 3. Faithful stewardship points to the Savior. Faithful stewardship points to the Savior. Now, maybe as I read the gospel this morning, you were kind of scratching your head and not sure what to make of it. Well, here we go. In our gospel from Luke 16, Jesus says in verses 10 and then in 13, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. No servant can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth." Now, let's be honest. The parable of the shrewd manager is one of those passages that makes us stop and scratch our heads. Right? Jesus tells a story of a manager who is caught squandering his master's possessions, who then acts cleverly to secure his future by cutting deals with his master's debtors. And surprisingly, the master commends him, not for his dishonesty, but for his shrewdness. Right? I don't know about you, but this is a parable that I think shocks us, doesn't it? It shocks us into thinking. I mean, why would Jesus tell this story? Well, I suspect it's because Jesus knew how easily we separate faith from finances and worship from wallet. And so this parable forces us to confront the question, how am I managing what God has entrusted to me? How am I managing what God has entrusted to me? Again, not just money, but everything. So the first and main thing we need to understand about this parable is that Jesus is not praising or encouraging corruption here. That's not what is going on. Jesus is praising foresight. Right here we have a worldly man who, although flawed, had the sense to prepare for the future. And the point is piercing. If worldly people like the shrewd manager in the story, if worldly people are this shrewd about temporary earthly things, how much more should God's people be wise about eternal things? Right? That's the point of the story. That's the main question that's being presented here. This is the test, if you will, of trustworthiness. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And so Jesus is showing us here that faithful stewardship begins with the little things, the unnoticed things, the unglamorous things, the daily details of life. How we handle our time when no one is watching. Excuse me. How we treat people who cannot repay us. how we use resources that seem insignificant. These are the proving grounds of spiritual trustworthiness. Because God measures faithfulness not by the size of what we manage, but by the spirit in which we manage it. The spirit in which we manage it. It's not about having more to give. It's all about being faithful with what we already have. If we are not faithful with a few dollars, why would God trust us with kingdom influence? And if we are not faithful with temporary earthly possessions, why would he entrust us with eternal treasures? The principle, I think, is simple but searching. God is looking for stewards that he can trust. And I think Jesus drives this teaching home in verse 13. You cannot serve both God and money. Period. You cannot serve both God and money. I don't think you can get any clearer than that. This is not one of those passages where we have to argue what Jesus is saying. I don't need a commentary or the original Greek to understand his words here. It's simple. You cannot serve both God and wealth. This is not a suggestion. It is a spiritual law. It is a kingdom principle. Our hearts have room for only one throne. If we enthrone money, if we enthrone comfort, if we enthrone control or power or anything else, God is dethroned. It's that simple. However, when Christ is Lord, when God sits on the throne of our hearts, everything else in our lives will find its rightful place and purpose. This is a seek first the kingdom of God kind of thing. And all these things will be added unto you. Stewardship is not about us trying to balance two masters, sacred and secular, physical and spiritual, culture and kingdom, heaven and earth, this life and the next. It's not about balancing two things, it's about choosing one. We cannot live for the glory of God and the glory of self or anything else at the same time. One will always bow to the other. And so our money ultimately is a tool, not a god. Our money is a servant, not a master. And it's important to note that Jesus, I don't believe, is condemning wealth here. He's not saying don't have money. Jesus is not condemning wealth here. He's exposing idolatry, is what he's doing. Wealth in and of itself is neutral. However, worship is not. Worship is never neutral. And so the question isn't, how much do I have? The question is, who or what has me? Does God have me? Or does my money have me? My possessions have me? My power have me? My authority have me? My whatever have me? Faithful stewardship, remember, is not about us. It's all about God. And I think we see this very clearly in Peter's closing words here in verse 11, a phrase that I think captures the entire purpose of faithful Christian stewardship. Peter writes, so that, right? So everything he's just said is because of what he's going to say here. All of this, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. There it is, in case you were wondering. The goal of faithful Christian stewardship. Indeed, I would argue the goal of all life is the glory of God through the finished work of Christ. When we live as faithful stewards, again with God's help, because we can't do this on our own, We're not merely being responsible citizens or good, generous people. We're reflecting the heart of Jesus himself, the ultimate steward. Think about it. Jesus was entrusted with the greatest mission ever, to redeem humanity. Right? He faithfully carried out the Father's will, and he used everything, his time, his gifts, his life, even his suffering, for God's glory and for our salvation, to complete the mission. And so when we live generously, when we serve joyfully, when we surrender daily, we're walking in Jesus' footsteps. And at the same time, we're showing the world what Jesus is like. We're modeling. We're mirroring. There's a story told about two farmers. One farmer owned his land outright, and one farmer rented his land. And a visitor once asked the tenant farmer, "Why does your field look greener and more carefully tended than the one who owns the farm?" And he smiled and he said, "Because I know I have to give mine back. Because I know I have to give mine back." And that is stewardship. We care for what is not ours because we know ultimately it belongs to another, capital A, another. And when we give it back to him, whether it's our time, our talent, our treasures, may we be able to say, like the master's servant, "Lord, you entrusted me with little, and I've done my best for your glory." And so how do we do this? How do we do our best for his glory? How do we glorify God in our daily life? Well, first of all, with our time, make each day count for eternity. Like, don't waste hours. Invest in them. Invest in what matters. People, prayer, purpose. With our gifts, serve where God has placed you. Don't bury your talents out of fear, but put them to work in the kingdom. With our resources, give joyfully, not grudgingly, because we can't outgive God. But I dare you to try. And with our hearts, keep them undivided. Love God more than gold and seek his kingdom first. Because when we manage God's gifts, God's way, God gets all the glory. Jesus and Peter agree on this. Faithful stewardship is not about fundraising. It's about faith living. It's about viewing every resource, every breath, every opportunity as something entrusted to us for God's glory. So let's be faithful. Let's live surrendered lives. Let's serve gladly. Let's point everything back to the Savior who gave his all for us. Because when we live as faithful stewards, our lives become doxologies. Our lives become songs of praise that echo to the world, "To God be the glory." Let's pray. Lord of all, everything that we have comes from your gracious hand, our time, our talents, our treasures, even the breath in our lungs. You have made us not owners, but stewards, caretakers of your grace. Teach us to hold your gifts with open hands, to use them wisely, joyfully, and generously, and to serve not for our glory, but for yours. When the world tempts us to live for ourselves, remind us that true life is found in giving ourselves away. When we grow weary in service, strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. When we are tempted to compare, fix our eyes on Jesus, the faithful servant, who gave all that we might gain everything in him. May the way we manage what you have entrusted to us draw others to see your goodness and glorify your name. For yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.